I want to talk to you about the topic of prayer. They say on an average that the Christian would spend about 4 minutes in prayer a day. The average pastor spends about 8 minutes a day in prayer. If there is one thing that we desperately need to do as people of the Lord is to lift our voice to the Lord. Lifting our voice, not like our arm just broke, but our child has been abducted. We want to lift our voice in such a way where we're in desperate need of God to move in our country. Amen? Amen? And we want to see that work, and that begins by prayer. And so if you brought your Bible, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39. Once again, that's Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39. As you're turning there, we are planting Bridgetown Church in Monrovia. One beautiful wife I have and 7 children. Please pray for me. Put me on your prayer list, if you would. I have a son who's 15 years old, and my youngest daughter, Hudson May, she is 2 years old. And so we are done, and we are moving forward with 7 kids. I heard Lyft is the most responsive service at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Let's begin in Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. The Bible says these words, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" Will you pray with me as we begin? Father, thank you so much for tonight. We do pray and ask that our eyes would be awestruck by your beauty, that our heart would be aligned with your will, that our ears would be attentive to your voice. And so we, right now, we surrender this time to you, asking that you would speak, drawing us as we draw near to you, that you would draw near to us by your power and by the working of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book entitled Why Revival Tarries. And he wrote these words. He said, "Poverty stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, but few clingers." He says, "We have lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. Many fears, but few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters." He goes on to write, "Failing here, we fail everywhere." And then he says, "To be much for God, we must be much with God." It was the words of Jesus to his disciples that I want to challenge you with this evening, that he said, "Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Rise and pray. Do you see, it was our plan as a family to do something that was significant for our children. I just didn't want to create a small atmosphere. I wanted something that was significant, something that they would look back upon. They would constantly remember. Mom was away at the women's retreat, so that meant for all of us, it was time to party. And so we got a lot of movies rented out of the red box, and we bought a lot of candy at the 99-cent store. But our time of celebration quickly turned into a time of sobbing. We all missed Mom. So my 11-year-old son came up to me and he said, "Dad, can I please call Mom?" And I said, "Will you just give me a few moments so I could deal with a few situations?" Instead of waiting, He dialed what he thought was his mother's number. Mom's number starts with 977. But instead of dialing 977, he dialed 911. I heard the dispatcher's voice off in the distance as I'm walking down the hall. These words, "Is everything okay in your house?" I heard my son with his confession. I dialed the wrong number. All of a sudden, instead of hearing the welcoming words of my wife, we heard a hard knock on the door from a police officer. "Sir," he said as I opened the door, "can I please come in and make sure everything's okay?" My 8-year-old son, Carter, runs to the police officer and says, "Are you taking my brother to prison?" With tears in his eyes and confession on his lips, again, Evan runs down the hall and right to the police officer, and he says these words again, "I dialed the wrong number." Have you ever found yourself there? Where you dialed the wrong number? Where you contacted the wrong person? Where you did not escape from the problem that you thought you were going to be escaping from? And it left you more perplexed than even when you first started. Have you ever dialed the wrong number? I believe as disciples of Jesus Christ, oftentimes we are dialing the wrong number. And many of us this evening, we find that we are more panicked than we are patient because we've dialed the wrong number. We're more overcome by our situations than overcoming our situations because we've dialed the wrong number. We find that we in our own lives, possibly even this evening for you, you have found that you're more consumed than you are calm because you've dialed the wrong number. We've ran to everyone on earth, but not the eternal one who reigns throughout heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, as we've gathered in this place this evening, I want you to know that as a church, that it is time that we rise and pray. Where prayer for us is not a chore, it's a joy. Where prayer for us is not something that we endure through, but we come expecting God to do his work. Where prayer has become not our last resort, it becomes our first request to the Lord. I love what Joseph Scriven said in 1855. He said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." It is time, church, that we rise and pray. It is through prayer that God changes things. It is through prayer that the people who are chained by sin are brought to freedom in Jesus Christ. It is through prayer that marriages are made meaningful. It is through prayer that the runaway child is brought back to the Lord. It is through prayer that we see not only the peace of God, but we experience the provision that God has for us. It is through prayer that the hurting can be healed, the downcast can be upheld, and mountains can be moved. You see, it is through prayer that we see that God changes people's homes, people's neighborhoods, people's cities, people's counties, our state, our nation, and our world. If there is one message, if I could leave you with tonight, it is rise and pray. Rise and pray. I love what Mary, Queen of Scotland, said of John Knox. She said these words. She said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than I fear an army of 10,000 soldiers." It is time, church, that we rise and pray. If we fail here, we fail everywhere. I want you to see not only the practices of Jesus Christ in the preaching of Jesus Christ this evening, I want you to hear the prayer of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to get is how Jesus prayed and how we can pray in the situations that we face in each one of our lives. If you're taking note this evening, the story that we're looking at is recorded in all four Gospels. If you're taking note, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46, where we see Jesus as the King of the Jews. It's recorded in Mark chapter 14, verse 32 through 42, where we see Jesus as the servant. It's recorded also in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, where we see Jesus in his deity. But it's here in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 46, where we see Jesus in his humanity. Martin Luther wrote in regards to this text. He says, it's so deep, it's so wide, no one can fathom it. We are entering in on holy ground. We see eight at the entrance and three Jesus brought with him. Now Jesus is off in the distance, alone by himself, and he's praying and calling out to the Lord. In the context of what we're looking at, Jesus is at the end of his life. Many believe it's the last 24 hours where Jesus is going to be giving his life for us as a ransom for our sin. It is in this moment that we see that Jesus has come to a very difficult spot. Now, notice if you would, the Bible says in verse 39 that coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. If you would circle or highlight or underline the term Mount of Olives, this is at the Garden of Gethsemane. It is known as the Olive Press. In John chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus is going across the Kidron Valley. The word Kidron there literally means dark or murky waters. This is a difficult spot where Jesus is being pressured and pressed in as he's moving towards the cross. Not only are we at a difficult place, but we're surrounded by despondent people. Jesus is with his disciples. Again, three are in the garden, and Jesus moves away from them about a stone's throw away. And Jesus says these words to him in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22, verse 46. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." They were sleeping because of sorrow. We're in a difficult place, surrounded by despondent people, and the main character of our story is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He is mentioned 15 times in these eight verses. We are at, once again, a difficult place filled with despondent people. The deliverer, Jesus himself, gives a very direct prescription. And I want you to get this. In the difficult spot, filled with despondent people, what does Jesus tell us to do? Look at what he tells us to do. He tells us to rise and... I heard that Lyft is the most responsive service at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. At Costa Mesa. That's where I used to pastor. I'm not there right now. I'm here. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. So listen, if you would. Jesus says, I want you to rise and... pray. Now, if you would, look at in verse 40 in your Bible. Look at what Jesus says. When he came to the place, he said to them, he tells them to pray. Good. Now, notice, look at in verse 44. He says again, and being in agony, he prayed, look at your Bible, more earnestly. Notice again, the Bible says, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Look at verse 46. Then Jesus said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and what? Pray. Now, if you would, I don't know your life right now. I don't know what you're coming out of or what you're walking into. I don't know if you can't step out of your problem or reach out of your problem or even see out of your problem tonight. But I do know this, that you can cry out to God in the midst of the problem that you're facing right now in your life. You can experience the timing of God that will exceed your expectation. You can experience the power of God that will exceed your expectation. In your life, God tells you, I want you to rise and pray. I love what one woman said, because oftentimes we have this misconception of what God wants to do. She said these words, Lord, she said, I crawled across the barrenness to you with my empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If only I would have known you better, I would have come running with a bucket. Oh, how God wants to fill you tonight. Oh, how God wants to do a work in your life right now. Because some of you, you came in here so empty that you felt like you couldn't even praise the Lord. Some of you, you came in here too serious to shout and too proud to proclaim and too cool to even care. But God says, I want to meet you tonight. Right where you're at, right where you're facing. So what should I do in regards to my prayers? How should I lift this to the Lord? I want to give you three things just to hide in your heart or write them down in your notebook or type them into your Android or your iPad, whatever it might be. This is what I want you to do. Number one, from the life of Jesus Christ, he made prayer continually to the Father. He made prayer continually to the Father. Look at verse 39. Coming out, the Bible says, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. If you would, we've come to the life of Jesus Christ hours before his suffering, hours before his beating, hours before his mocking and the scourging and the crucifying. Jesus did that which was, notice this, common to his character. He went out and he went to a place that he was accustomed to go and pray to the Father. Once again, the word accustomed, if you're taking note, it means something that was indicating a motion with intent direction. Notice again, if you would, Jesus, the Bible says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, circle the word place. This was a specific spot that Jesus would come to over and over again to seek the Father. This was something that Jesus moved in an intentional direction to the Garden of Gethsemane, but he also made intentional declaration to God, his Father. Notice again, the Bible says that Jesus came to his disciples as he was accustomed, and he tells them these words, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Notice if you would, Jesus tells his disciples, one thing I want you to do, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, says these words, that Jesus was not suggesting that the disciples pray. He was commanding that they pray. He writes this verse this way, translating it from the Greek language. Keep continually praying that you will not enter the place where testing will be so severe that it will lead to solicitation to do evil under which you will fall. Notice Jesus does not suggest that the disciples pray. Again, it's in the present imperative form, meaning that Jesus is actually commanding that his disciples pray. The word prayer there is used over and over again throughout the New Testament. It simply means to make a supplication. It means to declare your need. But isn't there a great danger for every single one of us that prayer becomes so uncommon that it leads to a great crisis in our lives where our time with the Almighty God has been so depleted that we're no longer depending upon his strength, but we're depending upon our own shallow nature in life. This church, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, will not be strengthened by fleshly effort, but by divine intervention. Do you see? Maybe at one time in your life, you had a faith that was once so firm and a belief that was once so bold. But now because of what you're going through right now in your life, your heart is full of hesitancy. Your mind is clouded by uncertainty, and your life is filled with all types of anxiety because you prayed to the Lord, but you didn't see God working the way that you thought that God should be working. I want you to know, whether you see it or not right now, that God is on the move in your life and through your life for his glory. I remember driving home with my son, Caden. At the time, he was about 8 years old. And I remember Sunday night driving home with them, and as we were driving down to our house off the long street that we constantly would have to drive down, he looked at me and he said these words. He said, Daddy, he said, are you praying for me? And I looked over at him. I said, sure, buddy, I'm praying for you. He said, but He said, Daddy, you might be praying. He says, but I just don't see it yet. Now, Caden is, he has a lot of energy. He runs through walls. He's excited all the time. He's the guy that we're praying, Lord, make him a missionary. Send him to the furthest country to declare the gospel. Not because he's a bad kid, but because he's a strong kid. And we've been praying this for him. And I said, buddy, we're praying for you. And so we've been trying, we tried to reach our neighborhood. And we have a slogan. We have our heart in the neighborhood and our eyes on the city. And so we get in our neighborhood and we ask our kids, what can we do to bring the gospel to all of our neighbors? And so one of my kids, they say, well, Dad, let's buy Bibles and we'll go up to their door and knock on their door. And we'll, as they open the door, we'll just hand them Bibles and we'll just tell them Jesus loves them. My other child said, Dad, we need to set up a lemonade stand. And we need to sell lemonade. Well, I said, well, how much will we sell it for? $5 a cup. $5 a cup. And we'll put a slogan on there that says, if your life is sour, Jesus can make it sweet. Caden, the one we're constantly praying for with all of our other children, he says, no, Dad, none of those things, he said. We need to just knock on the door. When they open the door, we need to tell them, without Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. I said, buddy, a little bit more grace than that, bud. He said, well, Dad, he said, can I watch the Billy Graham testimony, the video of his whole life and how Billy Graham came to Jesus Christ? And I heard him down the hall walking, quoting Billy Graham, just like Billy, come to Jesus Christ, come to Jesus Christ. And I'm just like, go, buddy, go. All of a sudden, we're at the baseball field, and my oldest son is in this tournament, and it's the end of the game, and I'm trying to rally all of the kids together. That's a hard task as a parent, isn't it? Okay, I guess I'm the only one. That's a hard task. And so I'm calling Caden over, and I'm saying, buddy, let's go. And he looks over at me, and he says, no, Daddy. He's sitting on a slide with another boy, and he says, I'm telling this kid about Jesus. So at the end of the conversation, he runs over, and I said, what did he say? He said, Daddy, let me tell you what I said. I said, are you going to heaven? And he said, yeah. The little boy said, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And then Caden said, well, how are you getting there? And the little boy said, by a rocket ship. Then Caden said, no, he said. Without Jesus Christ, no man can enter into heaven. I said, buddy, do you see how God is working in your lives? Wives, have you ever prayed for your husband and you just don't see it yet? Have you husbands ever, you ever prayed for your wife for a certain thing to happen and you're asking, Lord, please work in this situation and you just don't see it yet? Husbands are like, I am not answering that one right now. Have you ever prayed as a single person? I don't know how many single people are in here right now. Don't lift your hand because all the other single people are looking right now. Have you ever prayed? Gals, young ladies, you ever prayed, Lord? I just pray, Lord, right now you'd bring me a holy hunk of a man, Lord. Bring me a holy hunk, Lord. You know who he is. And you've possibly, guys, you're like, Lord, give me a biblical babe, Jesus. Give me a biblical babe. Someone like Esther, Lord, or Ruth, Lord. You know, someone who's going to stand for such a time as this. And maybe right now you're even looking and you're looking for that. Maybe gals, you're looking for that guy that's walked in with that big Bible, that coffee table version Bible, and he has all these like highlighters in the back of his pocket, you know, and greens for growing in Jesus and yellows for the glory of God and reds for the redemptive words of Jesus Christ. And you're like, oh Lord, that's him, Lord. I know, Lord, that's him. You ever prayed for something, a job or a person, and you've not seen the situation work the way that you thought it was going to work out in life? I want you to know this. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean that you stop at it. Just because you don't see God working right now, by faith, I believe that God is moving in my life and through my life for his glory. So I keep doing what God has told me to do, and that is rise and pray. I'm going to rise and pray and seek after the Lord, because that's what Jesus set as an example and commanded that you and I should do in following after him. Now, I'm glad you're asking this question right now. Well, how? How can we rise and pray? Number one thing, if you're taking note, I want you to make prayer a priority. I want you to make prayer a priority in your life. That is this, is that we come to prayer too oftentimes only in emergencies rather than every single day. In the life of Jesus, prayer was a priority. And I want you to look at these verses later just for the sake of time. At the baptism of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we see Jesus praying. Also in this public ministry before Jesus again chooses the 12, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we see Jesus praying. In the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, verse 29, we see Jesus praying. On the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, we see Jesus praying. I love what one commentator writes. He says, don't get caught when temptation hits in its full force, not having prayed. Help awaits the one who prays. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, it was written about his life. For 40 years, the sun never rose on China that God did not find him on his knees. We're going to make prayer a priority. The second thing we're going to do is push out every excuse. Push out every excuse of why you cannot pray. Here's some of the excuses. The top ones that we often come up with is, I'm too busy to pray. Maybe that's not you right now. Maybe for you, it's not that you're too busy, but possibly for you right now in your life, maybe you feel too dry spiritually to pray. Maybe you feel no need to pray. Maybe you've walked in and you're too bitter to pray. Maybe you're too ashamed to pray. Maybe this evening you're content with mediocrity. You see, oftentimes we want enough of Christ to be identified with him, but not enough to be seriously inconvenienced with him. You see, push out every excuse of why you shouldn't be praying. The third thing I want to encourage you to do is you're coming to a person. You're coming to your Father, not a force. You're coming to the one who made the mountains. You're coming to the one who told the ocean to stop at a specific point. You're coming to the one who set the stars in its expanse and put the sun in its orbit. And you're coming to the one who has named and numbered the stars. You're coming to the one who brought Joseph back to his family, who tore down the walls of Jericho for Joshua. You're coming to your Father who shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel. You're coming to your Father who consumed the altar for Elijah, who protected Esther in the palace and Mordecai in the city. You're coming to the one who provided Ruth with a husband and Gideon with the confidence in his calling. You're coming to the one who the Bible says, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? So I rise and I pray. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says that we should keep on seeking and keep on asking and keep on knocking and make prayer continually to the Father. Men may spurn our appeals. They may reject our message. They may oppose our arguments and despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. So we're going to make it continually to the Father. Not only that, for the sake of time, we're going to come under, number two, we're going to come under the care of the Father when we pray. Notice the Bible says in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus' disciples are right here. Jesus pulls himself away. The word is like tearing away. He's a stone's throw away. So Jesus leaves his disciples right here. Jesus comes over to this place, and notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus knelt down and he prayed. Now this is very important. If you would circle the word knelt down or kneel, because in the Jewish context of how Jewish men would pray is Jewish men would pray standing up, not kneeling down. The other text of scripture give us a little clarity on the situation that Jesus was actually in. Matthew tells us that the situation was so intense, was this moment that Jesus fell on his face. Mark tells us that he began to be troubled and deeply distressed, and he fell to the ground and began to pray. The writer of Hebrews says it's with strong crying and tears that Jesus made his prayer. I want to get the situation that Jesus was actually in when he's praying. One commentator writes these words: "This was the man of sorrow at his most sorrowful moment." Jesus kneels down, face to the ground, and Jesus is praying. Now understand, his disciples are just a stone's throw away. And the Bible gives us these words, because I want you to see what Jesus is doing. Saying, "Father," he says, "if it is your will, take this cup away." The cup represented the wrath of God that Jesus would bear on our behalf. Jesus is not rejecting the will of God. Jesus is submitting to the will of God. He says, "Father, if there's any way this cup could pass from me, let it be. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. I want you to understand this. If you take note, that there was an emotional, notice this, pressure over Jesus Christ. The agony touched Jesus emotionally. Notice verse 44 says, "And being in agony," the word literally means to combat something to death. Jesus says, or the Bible says about Jesus, he's in agony, and he prayed more earnestly. The word earnestly there literally means that Jesus is stretching his muscles to the max capacity that they could be stretched to. Now notice this, not only did it touch Jesus emotionally, but this pressure of bearing our sin, this agony touched Jesus physically. The Bible says that Jesus' sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Literally speaking, Jesus faced a condition called hematidrosis, where the stress of his body was too much that his capillaries would burst into his sweat glands and he would be sweating out blood. Notice emotionally, physically, spiritually, this touched Jesus again. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And notice what God does. God sends an angel. God sends an angel. And the Bible says that the angel is strengthening Jesus Christ. The word strengthening literally means to invigorate or to energize. And I believe maybe some of you tonight, it's like you need God to send you an angel. You need God to invigorate and energize your life right now for what you're facing. I want you to know, when you pray, you come under the care of your Father. Angels are only mentioned 4 times in the New Testament when it comes to Jesus: at his birth, at the resurrection, in the wilderness when he's being tempted, and here in the garden when Jesus is praying. I want you to know tonight, as you've come, no matter the depth, no matter the width, no matter the length of the great crisis, we never lack the greatest care from our great God. If you would remember this, the situation that you're facing today, it does not minimize the care of God in your life. It maximizes the God who cares in your life. Because there's a great danger, isn't there, for every single one of us, that when we're facing a trial, that we feel like God's left us in the midst of the trial. God hasn't left you in the midst of the trial. God still loves you in the midst of the trial that you're facing right now. I love what that old preacher used to say. He said, when God puts you in the oven of affliction, he has his eye on the timer and his hand on the temperature gauge. He knows exactly where you're at right now in the situation that you're facing. Because many times what happens is this, is we've walked into Lyft, and it's not like we're whole, although we're acting whole, we're broken. We're broken. And some of you, you're broken tonight in a way that you're facing a trial and the difficulty in your life is very strong. And the pressure upon your life, it is the darkness of the hour is hard for you to even bear right now. I want you to know that as you pray, you come under the care of God in your life. I 8 years ago in my life, I took a team of high school students into Ensenada, Mexico. And right below Ensenada, we had a team base where we were building houses. And I came home extremely sick 8 years ago. And I thought, man, I ate a bad taco or something, or I had some bad food there. I drank the water, but it wasn't that at all. I continually got worse and worse. And I began to see doctor after doctor after doctor. And they all told me the same thing. They said, your illness is in your head, but it wasn't really in my head. It was actually in my body. A year later, a doctor diagnosed me. I got bit by a bug that sent a parasite that attacks even now to this day, my red blood cells, my spleen, and my liver. It's called Babesia. And they told me that it's chronic. So I'll live with it the rest of my life because it took them so long to find. And I remember in that moment, I remember walking into my son's room, and three of my boys, we were crying together and praying and asking God to work in our family and in this situation. And I remember my son looking at me, and he said, Daddy, he said these words. He said, why? Why? Isn't why the question that seems to hit the hardest and last the longest in your life? Why are you facing this? Why are you going through that in your life? And I tried as best as I could to explain God's sovereignty and God's care for us as a family. We'll not stop in the midst of this, and we're going to keep on seeking him. But maybe tonight you've walked in with that same question of why? Why did this happen? Why now? Why at this time? Why me? I just want you to know as you've come in, that God cares about your life in an immense way, and that no matter what you're battling right now, no matter the physical pain of your body, or no matter the emotional strain that's on your life right now, God is moving even in the midst of what you're facing. And I just want you to know this, that he loves you, that he loves you. And his thoughts towards you outnumber the sand on the seashore, because when you're facing pain, in the agony of what you're going through, sometimes you begin to question that love. But I don't want you to question it. I just want you to see it and grasp hold of it. As you pray, I want you to notice this, that God's going to accomplish what's best for you. God's going to accomplish what's best for you. Number two, I want you to know this when you pray. Not only will the love of God want what's best for us right now, but the wisdom of God knows what's best for us also. And the power of God will accomplish what's best for our lives. You come under the care of your Father. And this is what I want you to realize, that no matter what you're facing right now, I want to read this to you of what we have in Jesus. In Christ, we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources in Jesus that can never be exhausted. That's what Jesus has for you. God is at work in your life. We're going to make prayer continual. We're going to make prayer realizing we come under the care of the Father. And lastly, and just wrapping it up with this, that through prayer, we're going to conquer through the Father. Notice this. Jesus rose up from prayer. Jesus rose up from prayer. And notice what the Bible says. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? I believe that's the question that Jesus is asking us right now. Why are you sleeping? Then he says these words, rise and pray. Rise and pray. Lest you enter into temptation. Jesus rises from the ground, bloodied but unbowed. Jesus rises to face his betrayer, Judas. He rises to face the Roman guards. He rises to face the cross. How did he do this? He rose from prayer. He rose from prayer. If we want to conquer, if we want to overcome, we must also rise and pray. Jesus shows us the way. And I believe right now that Jesus is telling us the one thing that he's called us to do at Lift on Monday night is that we would rise and pray, seeking after him and all that God has for your life. I want to ask you a few questions in closing. Did Jesus stop in the Garden of Gethsemane? That's a question you can answer because you're the most responsive service at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. Did Jesus stop in the Garden of Gethsemane? Okay, half of you answered. Did Jesus stop in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did Jesus stop when he was betrayed by Judas? Did Jesus stop when they tied him with ropes? Did Jesus stop when he was escorted by these Roman guards? Did Jesus stop when he faced an illegal trial? Did Jesus stop when his back was so beaten badly that the spinal fluid was coming out of his back? Did Jesus stop when his face was beaten so badly you couldn't even recognize who he was? Did Jesus stop when he carried his cross to Golgotha? Did Jesus stop when his arms were stretched out and the Roman guards nailed his hands to the cross? Did he stop when they nailed his feet to the cross? Did Jesus stop when he bore your sin and my sin? Did Jesus stop when he died and breathed his last and they placed him in that tomb? Jesus went all the way, and he's promised to take you all the way with him. So rise and pray. Rise and pray and watch what God will do in your life as you conquer for his glory. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for these men and these women. They are so loved, Lord. Your word says that, Lord, right now that you, Lord, God, you work in a way that is far above what we've ever thought or even imagined. Lord, you work in a way, God, that is that we can't even fathom, Lord. Your ways are higher than our ways. And Lord, I don't know every person in this room, but you do. And I want to thank you so much, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sin. Thank you, Lord, right now that you bore our shame and our guilt, Lord. And God, we know that as a body and as a community here at Lift, that is our heart to be real and open before you. And God, we want you to work in a way of putting these broken pieces back together in our life. And Lord, I just want to ask and pray as the band leads us in this song. I just want to ask and pray right now that by your Spirit, Lord. Lord, I believe that you want to encourage, Lord. Lord, you want to bring those who are far off near to you right now. Lord, you want to bring those who are broken and hurting and uphold them by your power. Lord, you want to work in their life, Lord. Maybe freeing them from the guilt and the shame of their sin. Maybe at one time they've walked with you, but they're distant, Lord. Maybe, Lord, they're just in a season of just cold. And Lord, maybe there's a brokenness that is set in, Lord, that you just want to touch and reveal yourself. Lord, we just want to ask and pray right now by your Spirit's power. Lord, we want to seek you. You said, Lord, if we seek you, that we will find you. And so we pray, God, right now, by your power, Lord, we've come to this place to seek you, to lay our burdens, Lord, at your feet, to confess our sin to one another. And that's what we want to do right now. If that's you, we're going to have a prayer team here up front here. And as we sing through this song, maybe you can come up front here and we could pray for you specifically for what you're facing. And so if you would just stay in an attitude of worship right now, we want to pray for you. Wherever you're from, wherever you're going through in your life right now, we want to lay hands on you and just ask that God would strengthen you for the situation that you're facing right now. And so if that's you, as we sing this song, we're going to have a few people up front here, and we just want to pray for you, asking God to do his work. Amen.